So let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the truth that you have spoken. Father, we want to pray this morning that as we come and listen to lots of my words, actually, that my words would be reflecting and explaining your word. But Father, it's your word that has authority. Father, it's not my words, it's not even our reactions to my words or our feelings about my words that have authority. It's your word that is truth and has authority. And we want to ask for your grace this morning, Lord, that you would help us to hear your voice. And that, Father, that you would not leave us as we are. That, Father, it's not even that this week we might be changed, but, Father, would you change us here and now? Would you change us this morning? Father, would you be working on our hearts, in our attitudes, in our perspectives? Father, would you be changing us through your word this morning? Amen. We've already thought about a newborn baby. Babies might be a bit of a theme, for at least for another week. But when you look at a baby, it's amazing, isn't it? The kind of sense of dependency that you see in a young, well, very, very young child. A baby needs its mother for survival, doesn't it? Without a mother, a baby can do very little except sleep sometimes, cry a lot, and poo. To put it politely. So these are really good things they can do without their mother, but actually they need their mum for a lot of things. And if you thought about a baby separated from its mother, it would have little chance of survival, wouldn't it? Apart from the mercy of someone else. Survival would be a miracle. And you can probably imagine the anguish of a mother separated from their child. That feeling of anguish, in some way, is what Paul is feeling before he writes this letter to the Thessalonians. Let me just briefly spell out that a bit better. See, Paul was writing to a relatively newborn church. The story of its birth you can read in Acts 17, and even before that a little bit. And we're going to refer to some parts of the story in Acts, this newborn church, on our way through. So the church is very young. It's either just a few weeks or at most a few months old. It was a church born out of adversity, and it was born into adversity. But then Paul was torn away from them. Have a look there we haven't looked at this morning, but in chapter 2, verse 17. Brothers, we were torn away from you for a short time. It's a word that literally means orphaned. They were separated as a child is separated from a parent. That's how he felt about their separation. You see, he knew its chances of survival without Paul were, humanly speaking, pretty slim. So when Paul could stand it no longer, he sent Timothy to find out how they were doing. How have our efforts been in vain? Has this church actually survived? And Timothy comes back with good news. And so this letter is a response to that brilliant news that this newborn church has in fact survived, begun to thrive. And Paul is writing in a celebration of that fact and showing them how to continue in that vein. And I've called the title of our series, the next 11 weeks going through 1 Thessalonians, What is a healthy church? What are the signs of a healthy church? What does Paul hear from this church that gives him hope that it's survived and that it's going to continue to survive? These are some of the questions we're going to look at as we journey through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And they're questions which are going to help us too. See, it struck me that we're not that dissimilar in some ways. There are lots of things that are different. We're a relatively new church. We've existed for a little over a year, born out of some degree of adversity, and certainly born into adversity, as any church that seeks to be faithful nowadays is going to find itself in a hostile environment. And that's not going to change probably. And so what hope is there for our survival? What does our focus need to be? Where should we plough our efforts and our limited resources? What is our vision? Well, we're going to see various things over the next weeks to encourage us, to challenge us, to rebuke us, to give us focus and direction that are going to instruct us and going to inform us. And this morning we're going to see that a healthy church is one that is secure and it's one that is dynamic. So let's get into it. So the first thing I think that I want to just bring out is that the healthy church is a secure church. And I want to list four reasons for the church's security. And firstly, it's a healthy church because it's secure in the plan of God. It's secure in the plan of God. The letter begins, as all first century letters do, with the name of the sender. In this case, there are three of them, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And this letter is probably the earliest letter that we have in the Bible that Paul wrote one of the earliest, not the earliest one that he actually wrote, but the earliest one that we have a record of that he wrote. But this letter is penned, it seems, by Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And whilst it's not unusual for Paul to mention the people that he's with and writing with, this letter is particularly unusual for the amount of times Paul talks in the plural, in we or our or us. And it just seems really clear that it's not just from Paul, this letter, it's from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They're all completely, fully engaged with what's going on in Thessalonica, and they're all kind of like emotionally engaged with it. And it's not surprising when you consider how the whole thing came about. You see, they, if it had been left to them, they would have never have planned it. This church is not a result of their planning, but God had planned it. See, we could pick up the story in Acts 15. Let me just give you a whistle-stop history of Acts 15, 16, and 17. See, Paul had been on his travels once before. He'd been traveling around with a man called Barnabas, teaching people that Jesus was the Christ, that Jesus had arisen from the dead, and that through his death, everyone could have their sins forgiven. And as a result, lots of people came to believe those things, and churches were born. As Johnny was showing us, when God speaks, things happen. When God speaks his word, the gospel about the Lord Jesus, churches were born. And after some time, they decided to do another tour to see how they're getting on, another little journey. So they made a plan, but Paul and Barnabas fell out about who to take with them. So they end up going their separate ways, and Paul takes Silas along with him. And on their way, they pick up Timothy at Lystra. That's in Acts 16. You can see that they picked up Timothy on the way as they were going through one of the churches they'd formed earlier. Had a guy called Timothy in it, and Paul liked the sound and the look of him and took him along with them. So Paul, Silas, and Timothy. But then they're prevented from going where they want to go. And they get diverted to the coast. And whilst they're there, God appears, or Paul has a vision, where God shows him to go across the water to Macedonia to preach the gospel. So they did. So they end up in Philippi, and they stay there for several days, preaching the gospel, the good news about the Lord Jesus, that he is the Christ, that he rose from the dead, and that his death bought forgiveness for sins. But as they were teaching this, things got pretty hairy in Philippi. There was a lot of opposition to their message and to the effects of their message. They got thrown in prison, but God miraculously saves them. He rescues them from prison. So they move on and they arrive in Thessalonica, bruised and battered, but they preach the gospel there too. The good news that Jesus is the Christ, that he died for the forgiveness of their sins, and the church was born. The church of Thessalonica was born. They spent three Sabbaths teaching there, and eventually they got run out of town from there too. But not before some of the Jews were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas as did a number of God-fearing Greeks and not a few prominent women. The church of Thessalonica was born. It was born out of adversity, Paul and Barnabas' disagreement, the opposition to their original plan, the fact they couldn't go the way they wanted to go, the beatings at Philippi, God's appearing to them in a vision, and the hostility at Thessalonica. But the church was secure in the plan of God. It wasn't their plan, they hadn't planned it, but God had. Secondly, they are secure in the purposes of God. A healthy church is secure in the purposes of God. He writes to Paul and Silas and Timothy, write to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to pick up on the word church. Church is not Paul's creation. It's not a word he coined. It was a word that was already in use in a Greek society. It meant a gathering of people, basically, with a common belief. And of course, for those who were Jews, who were Grecian Jews, who read their Bibles in Greek, the word church was already in there to refer to the whole congregation of God's people in the Old Testament. So by using this word, Paul is just saying, look, here is a new community of God's people. It's got continuity from the Old Testament people of God. Non-Jews had now joined the society of God's people, and its roots were way back. This isn't some new thing. This isn't some new fad. This is not something that Paul invented. This is something that God is doing. It's what he's always been doing. It's at the center of God's purposes. The church is the continuation of God's purposes in the world. Everything that happens in the world is centered around the church of God. That's why a church is secure. Thirdly, it's secure in the character of God. See, another thing that's unique about this introduction in this letter is the way that Paul refers to the people he's writing to. So he writes to the church of the Thessalonians. This isn't a normal way of Paul writing. Normally he writes to people who are in a certain place. So to all in Rome or in Corinth, to those in Galatia or in Ephesus or at Philippi or at Colossae, but of the Thessalonians. And it's in both letters. It's very distinctive. The church of the Thessalonians. Not possessed by them necessarily, but composed of Thessalonians. This is to the church composed of Thessalonians. But the point really is that the location isn't geographical. Their location is not Thessalonica. It is, but it's not the main point of where they're located. Paul's point is that their location is somewhere else. Their location is somewhere much more secure than anywhere on this planet. They are secure because they are a church that is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Their location is in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See, two things about these words are important. Firstly, the believers are not safe because they are in a safe environment. In fact, they weren't, were they? And in fact, we'll learn a bit later on. In verse 6, it says they accepted the gospel in spite of severe suffering. In chapter 2, verse 14, it says they suffered from their own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. You see, their security is not to do with the fact they live in this world at all. God is their security. They are safe because they are in him, which means they are in his plan. They are in his purposes. They trust and have faith in what God is doing. But the second thing to note about this is that the one safe location is actually in two people. It's a one safe location, but it's in two people. It's God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father and the Lord Jesus. This is their one location, is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is, again, a remarkable way of talking about the relationship between God the Father and Jesus. See, he assumes their unity. He assumes they're actually being one place. They are one. And this is by no means the only place he does this. It's throughout the letters. We'll see it time and again. The Father and the Son are indeed one God, two in one. Well, as we know, that's three in one. But here, particularly mentioning the unity of God the Father and God the Son. So the security of the church, the security of the church of Thessalonica, our security this morning, is as secure as the relationship between the Father and the Son. See, they're secure in the character of God. But finally, on this point, the healthy church is secure in the grace of God. So Paul, Silas and Timothy, writing to the church of the Thessalonians, who are secure in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Grace and peace to you. See, this God, this Father, this one whose purpose and plan in the world brought this church into being, has given grace through his Son, Jesus Christ. Complete and undeserved favour from God. You see, grace is a gift. Grace is a gift that's not given because of any merit of the person who's receiving the gift. Not because they've earned it. Not because it's their birthday even, which you don't earn, but it's due you. Isn't it? This is grace is a gift that's not due even. God's grace is given simply because of his unaffected, his unswayed, his undeserved, and the deliberate choice of God made in love. God gave Jesus, his Son, to die for the sins of God's people and made the church by his grace. And it's this grace that results in peace. Grace and peace to you would read probably more literally, grace to you and peace. You see, peace with God is the result of God's grace. That's the end of God's grace, is peace. Restored and harmonious relationship with God. The goal of grace. That's why Jesus came. That's why grace appeared. 1 Peter says this, for Christ died for sins once for all, that's grace. The righteous for the unrighteous, that's amazing grace, to bring you to God, that's peace. For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And this is where it all starts. The health and security of any individual church doesn't begin anywhere else. A church will be healthy and secure because it's rooted in God's plans, it's rooted in God's purposes, it's trusting in God's character, and it's surrounded by God's grace. You see, there's no safer place to be. And when you look at the church like this, you have to say that there are churches in England who are less secure than a church in Iraq. There are churches in Nigeria who are far more secure than churches in Bath, because they are rooted in God's plans and purposes, and they are trusting in his gospel, in his character, and his grace. And what about us this morning? What is our security? Why are we secure? Is it because we live in Oddan rather than Karakosh, if you live in Oddan? Is it where we live? Is our geographical location? Is our security in our bank balance? Is our security in our own efforts or our giftedness? Or is our security that we are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? Where is our identity? What makes us us? Well, please God, and let's pray that God would calls us to be a group of people secure in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, and of people who have received grace from God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, and now live at peace with him. See, grace is where it all starts, but you probably notice that grace is where it all ends too. Grace is at the end of the letter. Paul mentions this very last verse. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And so 1 Thessalonians begins and ends, as most other letters do, with God's grace. See, God's grace is not a one-off static event. It's not something we need at the beginning, but then it's all down to us. No, God's grace we need at the beginning. God's grace, though, will lead us home. And that really leads us, that's the context really for thinking about our next point, which is that the healthy church is a church which is dynamic. You see, it would be a misunderstanding if we concluded from everything I've said so far that there is nothing more to do. Like, you know, we're so secure, now we can just put our feet up and wallow and bathe and rest in our security. And we can obviously do that, but that's not where it ends. That's where it begins, and that's it's God doing it. But actually, there's something for us to do. The church is meant to be dynamic. You see, you can't get away from knowing that although Paul has a lot of reasons to celebrate what God has done in this church, the fact that they've miraculously survived, given the fact that he hasn't been there, it's a healthy church, but it's not a perfect church, is it? We're not looking at this letter thinking, well, the Thessalonians were absolutely perfect. We're actually realizing that God has done an amazing thing to bring them to where they are, but there is so much more that God wants to do in them. See, they're a healthy church, but they're not a perfect church. There are problems, and we'll see plenty of them as we go along. See, a healthy church is one that is changing. It's one that is dynamic. It's not static. It's going somewhere. It's growing. It's developing. And firstly, we can see the signs of life in verse 2. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So if we can use a plant analogy, and basically, the plant analogy is probably a good one to have in our minds as we go through the whole letter. But let's take a plant as an analogy. The Thessalonians is a newly planted plant, and Paul is rejoicing that there are buds appearing on the plant. There are buds of work, labour and endurance, fueled by their faith, love and hope. You see, buds on a plant or buds on a tree are a sign of life, aren't they? A tree or a plant can look pretty dead, especially in the winter months. But if you can see some buds on there, then you know that actually there is life. There is life. The fruit may be gone, the leaves may be brown and falling off, the flowers have disappeared. But if you can see some buds, you know that there's life there. Actual life, actual evidence of actual life right now in the buds, with the sure promise of so much more to come, but actual life demonstrably there right now. And as Paul looks at the church of the Thessalonians, he is full of joy because there are signs of life. There are buds appearing in the church. And the first thing I just want to mention about the buds is the importance of getting the order the right way round. You see, the faith and the love and the hope, as you will see from there, they are not in themselves the signs of life. They are the life itself, I suppose. I guess you think of them as like the sap that's running through the plant, or the blood that courses through our veins. But the faith and the hope and the love produce buds of work, labour and endurance. And these buds witness to the fact that there is life. And the reason that's important, I think, is not that we should work hard to produce life. We shouldn't work hard to produce these buds in order to generate life or to prove that life exists. That ends up with kind of, works type religion, where we have to work hard to secure our eternal safety, or we're desperately trying to work hard to prove that we're alive. That's not the point. The point is that these buds are the evidence of true life. They are evidence of true life. True life in a plant will produce buds. And while it's particularly striking about this is the very practical nature of them. I don't know if you pick that up. Say faith, love and hope, you see, are not just kind of abstract concepts that are out there somewhere, kind of detached from reality. No, faith issues in work. Love issues in labour. Hope issues in endurance. Faith is not just some intellectual assent to a set of beliefs. There are, of course, beliefs to believe, aren't there? So in the context of what Paul was teaching, we believe that Jesus rose from the dead. We believe because the Bible tells us that our sins can be truly forgiven because his death paid the price for our sin. These are beliefs that we need to trust. But faith doesn't stop there. Faith works. We've been thinking about that in James in our evening meetings. Do join us for those as we see how faith works out, how faith shows itself in concrete terms. Faith issues in work. Now, work is a very general term in the Bible. Can include virtually anything that is done. It's a morally neutral word as well. So works can be evil as well as they can be good. They're just, you know, work is just an outworking of something. Jesus did many works when he healed and did miracles. In fact, Jesus came, we're told, to do the work of the Father. And works can be an alternative to faith if we think they're going to save us. But as James tells us, faith without works is dead. So the New Testament, for example, includes the following as works: helping the poor, proclaiming the gospel, giving money to God's people, serving each other to build up the church, church leadership. 1 Timothy 5, works, these are included. Bringing up children, that's a good work. Yeah, it's a work that's prompted by faith, bringing up children. Showing hospitality, washing the feet of saints, helping those in trouble. So a work can be an act of mercy or service to others, but it also can be a character, about our character. So that in Galatians, where it talks about the works of the fruit of the Spirit are contrasted, aren't they, to evil works that come out in our life. And so the fruit of the Spirit, in a sense, are good works, our work that comes because of faith. So it can be actual acts of mercy, of my serving you, and it could also be character, building up of my own character. Those are all things that are work that is prompted by faith. And in the same way that that work is prompted by faith, a love works its way out into labour. Later, you see there in verse 3, your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love. The word labour is not necessarily that different from work, but it does show the character of the work. This work is exhausting. You know, it's for very good reason that the process of bringing a baby into the world is called labour. It's hard work, it's strenuous, it's exhausting, almost to the point of death work. And it takes real love to go through with it. Real love is hard work, isn't it? If you're really going to love each other, if we're really going to love one another, it's going to be hard work. But that's what happens when we have love amongst us. It issues in labour. Finally, hope works its way out in endurance. So a willingness to keep on going. What's going to motivate the Thessalonians? What's going to motivate us to endure the hardships of following Jesus? What's it going to take to keep them battling against sin? What is it that's going to help them to continue working because of their faith and keep labouring in love? What is it that's going to keep them going? Well, it's the certainty that Jesus himself one day will come with all his holy ones to rescue us from the coming wrath. It's what will encourage them to be blameless and holy in the presence of God our Father. So, work produced by faith, love, a labour prompted by love, and endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. These are the signs of life that are amongst them. But Paul doesn't stop there, you see. He's not just writing to celebrate the signs of life, even though he is writing for that. I don't know if you did GCSE biology, or Mona, you didn't do GCSEs at all. early GCSEs, biology. I can remember there are seven characteristics of a living organism. Do you know what they are? No? Okay. Anyway, nutrition, excretion, respiration, sensitivity, reproduction, movement, and growth. All of those things. If something is doing all of those things, it's alive. Right? If it's not doing any of those things, it's not alive. And whilst you're alive, you continue to grow. As we were thinking earlier, not in height, but my nails grow, my hair grows, my blood cells do their stuff. If there is no growth, there is no life. And life brings growth. So although Paul is rejoicing in signs of life, in those little buds that he can see have appeared, he prays for and he wants to see growth in all of those areas. Look with me at chapter 3, verses 10 to 13 for a little bit. Although he has thanked God for their faith already, in 3:10 he perceives that it is still lacking. So he prays day and night that they may see them again and supply what is lacking in their faith. It's not that their faith is perfect. They've still got much more to do. But the buds are there. He wants to see growth. And then he develops in chapter 4, 1-8, where the areas particularly he wants them to live to please God more and more in verse 1. And about love in chapter 3, verse 12, he wants their love to increase and overflow to each other. See, they've already got love. The buds are there. They're working hard because of love. But he wants to see more and more of that. He wants their love to increase and to overflow. And in chapter 4, verse 9 to 12, he writes to them. He says, now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you. But then he goes on and writes about it anyway. So the point is that he wants them to do it more and more. He can see it, but he wants more of that. See, growth and increase is important. And what about hope? It comes out again in chapter 3, verse 13. May he strengthen your heart so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. You see, he's already seen endurance inspired by hope, but he wants them to hope even more and more. He wants them to be strengthened in their hope. And chapter 4, verse 13 onwards is all about hope, all about how to live in the light of Jesus coming. And we'll see more about that as we go through. And then at the very end of the letter, chapter 5, verse 23, he wants them to be thoroughly transformed by the gospel. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's not an aspect of our humanity which does not need to be completely and thoroughly transformed by the gospel. We need to be sanctified through and through. Our whole spirit, soul and body. And that's what Paul is praying for. So the buds are an encouraging sign. But they're just the beginning. The buds need to develop. We need, Paul wants and God is looking for, a bumper crop. Well, I think as we think about our own church, our own relationships, our own fellowship, we've got a lot to be thankful for, haven't we? A lot to be thankful for. A lot to be thankful for that we have every evidence of faith amongst us, which is making people work hard. For love, which is causing people to labour for one another. And hope, which is causing us to keep going. And we need to praise God for that, don't we? And we need to praise God for his work in each other's life. This is what Paul is doing. When's the last time we prayed? Maybe do it all the time, that's great. But we need to do it more and more, right? We need to be praying and thanking God for the evidence of signs of life in each other. Thanking God for the fact that he has opened our eyes to see the truth about the Lord Jesus. And where you see little glimpses of that in each other's lives, let's praise and thank God that he is at work. But let's not stop there. Let's pray for more. Let's pray for more and more. Let's pray for increase, for growth, for thorough whole life transformation in each other's lives. See, there's a warning here, isn't there, about, against complacency as a Christian. As we think about our lives, are there areas where I've got used to sin, where I've got used to heart attitudes or thoughts or entertaining things in my mind which are actually not right, which are sinful? We can get used to that. See, here's a call for thorough sanctification, for thorough growth and increasing in our likeness to God. To be sanctified really just means to be God's. We want our life to be God's, thoroughly so. And in our bodies, in our souls, in our spirits. Have I got complacent? Or am I asking God to change me, to make me to be more like him, to make me reflect him more and more? And of course, where we end is where we began. All of this is in the context of knowing that our security as a Christian and as a church doesn't lie ultimately in my response to Christ at all. It doesn't lie in how well I've served him. It doesn't lie in the degree to which I have been made like him. My confidence is in the fact that we are in the God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. And our confidence is knowing that the one who calls us is faithful, and he will do it. There's no more secure place than being in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the words we thought this morning. Father, we thank you for the security that we can have in knowing that we are in you. Father, that we are safe in you. Father, that we are safe in your plans, in your purposes, and in your grace. Father, we thank you that nothing can snatch us out of your hands. We thank you that nothing can jeopardize our eternal safety, because the gospel has secured it. Father, we are waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus. We pray you would help us to do so patiently. Father, help us to get on with the job. Father, help us to grow and grow to be more like you as we wait. Father, we thank you that we are secure not in our own faithfulness to you, but in your faithfulness to us. We are secure in your choice of us, as we'll look at next week. Father, we're secure not because of any response that we've made to you, because of everything you have done for us. Father, we thank you that you've brought this church into being. Father, we thank you for one another. We thank you for the signs of life, for the encouraging buds that are amongst us. Father, we pray that you'd help us to work hard for one another, to labour for one another, and Father, to do so waiting in hope, in certain hope, for the return of the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray you'd use us in each other's lives to be increasing us, increasing our growth and our likeness to you. Father, help us to see more and more, to see increase, to see thorough whole person growth, to be more like you. And we pray this, Father, not for our own sake, even though it would be wonderful for ourselves, but for your glory and for the furtherance of your purposes in this place. Amen.